today is Proverbs 15, 32, and 33. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility.
Good morning, and happy Sabbath to each of you. I trust that you're having a blessed Sabbath day. The weather's getting cooler, finally, and I had to let the car warm up a little longer this morning. I was cold while I was waiting. And I don't know about you, but when the cold weather comes, I think of the warm weather. And when the warm weather comes, I think of the cold weather. So we can never just get it right. But I know in heaven, God's going to have just the right thermostat for me. And everybody else is going to have to suffer. Or there'll be a thermostat just for everybody, right? It'll be perfect. Well, today, my sermon title is called, Do As I Say, Not As I Do. Have any of you ever had that said to you? See, let me see a show of hands. Anybody ever had that said to you before? Yeah, some of you haven't. Boy, you got lucky in life, I suppose. I remember that being said to me on a couple of occasions when I was growing up, either from my father or mother or from a teacher or something like that. And I guess it makes you scratch your head and wonder, why are you asking me to do something if you're not going to do it? Well, I want to imply this in the Christian world today, especially God's church. We would say something like this: don't imitate my behavior, but obey my instructions. You know, the Christian world is much like that at times, especially, I believe, God's remnant church. We act this way. Don't imitate my behavior, but obey my instructions. We have the truth. You need to follow it. You need to accept it. You need to adopt it. But we don't emulate it in our personal lives. We don't follow it and let it be our guide in our personal walk with Jesus. But we expect others many times to follow the instruction that I am convinced of. Every person has a way in which they focus on God, if you will. We all have our own little picture of God, I'm assuming. The Bible tells us, though, that there's one God, one baptism, one Spirit, and so forth. But all of us have a picture of God. How do we view God in our minds? Do you see God smiling? Do you see God with His back turned towards you? Do you see God with His arms stretched out, appealing to your heart, saying, come unto Me? Do you see God threatening you, saying, if you do not do what is right, I'm going to punish you? How do you view God? There's many ways in which people view God, and I wonder if the way that we view God many times comes out in our actions of how we entreat others, how we expect them to behave, or how we expect them to live according to my view of God. I don't know about you, but I see many portions of Scripture that tell me that God is love, God is caring, God is compassionate, God is merciful. After all, in the Psalms, it tells us that God even laughs. God has a smile on His face. God is this. God, so many things about the character of God. But yet, at the same turn, we have a God that is stern. He says, look, if you do not obey my voice and do not hearken unto my commandments, I will bring these plagues that I have brought upon the Egyptians, and so forth. We see two characteristics. Is God bipolar? I don't think so. I think there's a balance by which God is leading His people and wanting to instruct His children in this life. But how do we view God? Sometimes I think God instructs us as a father would instruct his child. There are days when God praises us for the things in which we have done to glorify His name, and He smiles from heaven. In any case, I believe that God delights in His children, and He loves us just as we are. Amen. He loves us just as we are. And, you know, it's a big struggle because when we're dealing with new converts or people that are recently coming to the church or accepting a particular knowledge of truth and coming back to the church maybe for the first time after a long time, they have a burden of sin in their life. In fact, I was on the phone yesterday with a recent individual who had made a decision for baptism, and they had to get it off their chest. They wanted to let me know, nobody within our church, but they had to let me know that they had been smoking. And that they were an ongoing smoker and had been for many years. But did pretty well of hiding. I didn't know. Other pastor didn't know. Even the church body didn't know. What do we do there? Well, the Lord must be impressing upon the heart, for one. I say, there's nothing I can do, but I can pray with you. Secondly, God does love you just as you are. Amen. He loves you just as you are, but there's one thing that He's asking you. He's saying, if you love me, keep my what? Keep my commandments. God is asking us to make a U-turn in this life, to get away from all the peripherals in our life that would distract our following of Christ, that would distract others from seeing Jesus in my life. So with a cigarette hanging in out of my mouth, I can't truly glorify Christ, nor can I lead others to Jesus when I am indulging in such sins. Well, the heart of the matter is gets deeper as we grow in our Christian experience. We know that in our life we have inconsistencies. What do we do with these inconsistencies? What do you do with your inconsistencies in your personal life? You know what you ought to do, but you're not doing it. You know what you should be doing, but you're not doing it. That which you want to do, that which you hate, you know, all those, that dichotomy that's working in Paul's life and he struggled with. He's saying the same thing to us today. That what I don't want to do, I end up doing. That which I hate, I end up doing. Oh Lord, the problem in me. And then we go around and we wonder sometimes, how in the world can I even present the gospel or share the gospel to other people? I wonder that sometimes in my personal life as I stand up here before a congregation. Lord, you got the wrong person. If you want, have a private session with my wife and my children, my mother-in-law, and they'll tell you all about my problems. You know, we all have inconsistencies, don't we? We all have problems. How do we deal with this? I'm going to tell you a little story about my growing up time, my growing up experience, growing up in a home, mother and father, no siblings, only child. My wife says I have the only child syndrome. We had a dog named Sparky. Anything went wrong, I tried to blame Sparky, but it never worked. Not long, I remember I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and my mother received a gift from Grandma. And guess what it was? A Siamese cat. And here's his name. You guys ready? His name was Tossie Far Youngmucker. That was his name. Tossie Far Youngmucker. And in the Indian culture, not American Indian, but India, it means mischievous blue eyes. Tossie Far Youngmucker. So we called him Tossie. Well, they wanted a special name for Tossie, and that was a special cat. If any of you ever owned a Siamese cat, they are, they think they're more of a guard dog than anything. And Tossie was just that. He was a protector of the household. He was the guardian of his domain, and he threatened anybody who dared pass his way. I remember on some cases he used to get up on top of the refrigerator, and one day my cousin was walking by and jumped right on top of her head and hissed at her and the whole 9 yards, you know. And cat was crazy. One day I was in the living room petting Tossie, and I was petting him backwards, and I thought it kind of comical to watch his hair stand up, gave him a little mohawk right down his back. And I was petting him backwards, and all of a sudden I heard out of the background, "Don't pet the cat backwards!" My dad yelled at me. I never seen my dad pet the cat backwards, and never again did I ever pet the cat backwards. I don't know, is that a sin, petting a cat backwards? I thought it was kind of funny. I guess my dad didn't think it was very funny. Don't pet the cat backwards. And that today rings true, or that don't pet the cat backwards brings back a lot of memories. And it reminds me of our Christian life. Do we do things backwards in our Christian walk with Jesus? Do we do things backwards? Do we do things in reverse order? In other words, do we serve God by our works rather than serving God and having a responsibility by which our works do testify of a Savior? Are we doing things backwards? You know, I mean, do we come to church because we think we can get to heaven? Because we come to church? Do we pay our tithe because we think that by paying our tithes, that's how we're going to get to heaven? Do we eat tofu and tofu burgers and stuff, thinking that we can get into heaven because of our dietary lifestyle? No! Friends, we do these things to glorify Christ because Christ has already made the transformation in heart and mind and life. If Christ has not made the transformation in your life, then your religion, friends, is vain. I can't think of anything more miserable than coming to church on a weekly basis, trying to live a Christian life without the power of Jesus living in it. Amen? I mean, what's the point of going to your grave, losing out on heaven, because you lived a life that was inconsistent with what Christ had mandated for you, and that was peace with God, living in harmony with His will. Christ living in the heart and the mind. Christ dwelling in the recesses of your soul, in the very depths of your heart, as your veins are pumping with its life-giving power of blood. So the Holy Spirit is dwelling richly in soul and mind, body and spirit. Friends, unless we are converted like Christ, if we are converted with the life of Jesus, friends, our religion is vain. So don't pet the cat backwards. Amen. Don't pet it backwards. Go to Jesus. Run to the foot of the cross. Say, Lord, here am I. I am a sinner. I am a man that's undone. I have lost my way in life. Lord, I need You more than anything. We might say in this life today, what does this do as I say, don't not as I do? We would call them hypocrites. Oh boy, that's a strong word, being a hypocrite. Any of you a hypocrite here today? Come on, raise your hand. Anybody? Oh, wow, I got one, two, three, maybe four takers. We're all hypocrites at one point in our life. We say it, don't do as I say, not as I do, because our life does not follow with the consistency by which God's Word leads me and guides me. We find ourselves at many times, at all costs, doing different things than what we ought to be doing. In fact, I see this more often in the church than any other place. How are you doing today, brother? Oh, I'm just fine. You just lied through your teeth. You're not fine. You're miserable. Oh, come on now. How many times have we come into church and somebody's pat us on the back? How are you doing today, brother? Oh, I'm just fine. Praise the Lord. And inside, you're angry. In fact, it wasn't too long ago, I went and visited a church member in their home. And as I went to their home, I could see that their face was down and they were depressed and they were discouraged. And I finally got to the point, what's your problem? I'm angry with God. Angry with God. Oh, how many times have I heard that? How many of you have ever been angry with God? Come on, be honest, be real here. We've all at some point in our lives been angry with God because He's the all-life-giving sustainer, the all-life-giving power. He is the authority of the heavens. He is the authority of earth. He gives life. He takes away life. And friends, if God could and want, or if God wanted to, He could heal every person of all their diseases, all their ailments. When have we ever questioned, why God? And in our hearts we might have said, Lord, You are unfair or maybe even unjust. Come on, let's get real with our hearts and minds. Oh, friends, do not deny the fact that we've ever challenged the validity of God's character or love for our lives. We've all done it. We've all questioned. But God is consistent. Amen. And this thing I do know, that when we ask questions and when we challenge God, He is consistent with His love. He does not favor one person over another. Amen? Come on, let me hear an amen out there. God is consistent with His love for His people. He loves you as much as He loves me. And He loves me just as much as He loves the sinner who is in the depths of despair. When Job cried out, Oh Lord! Job finally was given in to that temptation. Lord! And Jesus had to remind him. He said, where were you when I created man? Where were you when I created the whirlwind? Where were you when I created the foundations of the world? You were not there. I am the one that sets up. I am the one that builds. I have your life in the control of my hand. Friends, we need to be faithful because God is faithful. We need to be faithful because God is love. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23. We talk about such things, hypocrites. The doers that say, do as I say, not as I do. Friends, we are amongst these people here today. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 23 and verses 1 through 4. What's interesting in all this, what's interesting with these hypocritical people, And these people of that are doers of the law and doers of the word and so forth, rather than emulating Christ in the life, Christ says to obey their command. Wow. I find that a bit ironic. Notice with me in chapter 23, verse 1. Jesus said unto the multitude of the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. All therefore, whosoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." There they are. They do as I say, not as I do thing. But notice, I want to give you a couple of different translations here just to get the picture a little clearer here. In the modern language, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees are occupying Moses' seat. Therefore, do and observe what they tell you, but do not behave as they do.'" Did you catch that? In other words, God has a fundamental principle in His church, in His dwelling places. Do what is asked of you, because that is my requirement, but do not do as they behave. Just the opposite. In other words, when we are doers of God's Word, it should be a joy in our life. Amen. What did they say? Jesus talked to them. He says they went around with moping faces. "I'm a follower of Christ, you know. I fast and I pray every day." You know, all these things. Verse 4, it says, "They tie up heavy loads and place them on people's shoulders, but they themselves do not care to move them with their finger." Now let me give you another translation here. In the Revised Standard Bible, it says this, "Then said Jesus to the crowds and His disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat.'" In other words, they sit in the place of authority. "So practice and observe what they tell you." Again, the command is given by Christ. Do what is asked of you, the requirements of God's church. Do it. But let me tell you something. There are people in the church who do not practice what they preach. That's what He's saying. He goes on to say, "So practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice." In other words, the requirements by which God places on your heart, that is what you are to follow. That is your responsibility. There are rules and regulations of God's church that govern God's church, but there are people within the church who do not practice what they preach. God is saying, follow that which is right, but don't emulate those who are following in the path of unrighteousness. So how do we deal with this problem, this "do as I say, not as I do"? Friends, look to Jesus. You've got to look to Christ. You have to turn your eyes to Jesus. You have to focus on Christ. You have to put your mind on heavenly things, not on earthly. Amen. I try not to make this a practice, but when it has to happen, I do it. When you're working with new candidates, baptismal candidates, you're teaching them and sharing them new truths, and they'll inevitably say, "But I was in your church and I noticed that they do it this way." And I said, "You're right, they do. I'm sorry, I don't know how to change that at this point, but I want you to focus on Jesus. Don't focus on any man, don't focus on any person, but keep your be occupied with the life of Jesus Christ. Be occupied with Christ, not by other people. Because people will fail you, people will fall short of the glory of God, and if you're emulating anybody, friends, you will come to an utter ruin. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what we have to recognize here today in this household, in this church, from this side of the pew to that side, from this side, from that side, we are all sinners, amen? We are all under the condemnation of sin and death. Friends, we are in the same boat, amen? We all need salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. I am no better than you. You are no better than I. Friends, none of us are any better. But yet, we are one in Jesus. Who is better than all of us? Christ is. So we must focus our attention upon Jesus. Friends, don't pet the cat backwards. Don't pet the cat backwards. It's craziness. It's going to drive you insane if you're trying to do all these works to obtain salvation. It's impossible. But when Christ is manifest in the heart and the life, when Jesus is truly dwelling in your inward being, the works will follow. And the joy of following Jesus will make you complete. Amen? Amen. Don't pet the cat backwards. Come to Jesus. "Lord, I need your help. I need your help." What is a hypocrite? Hypocrite, hypocrisy, however you want to call it. The act of playing. A pretense of having a virtuous character, moral or religious beliefs or principles that one does not really possess. Oh, man. That's strong. Think about that. What is a hypocrite? The act of playing. It's role playing. That's what it is. A hypocrite is one who role plays in the religious experience. They say and do, and they have a belief. They have the belief system. They have the religious system. They have a morality. But they really don't possess the principles of it. That's a hypocrite. How many of you today are living a hypocritical life? Another way to look at it is an actor, a stage player. One that acts out their Christian life. And friends, those are the worst ones to get along with. Because they tell you how you ought to live and what you ought to do and what you ought to eat and what you ought to drink and how you ought to dress and what you should do and this and that and all the other. But they themselves are far from being Christ-like. They exact, they demand, they require. And one thing that I've noticed, if you listen to people, if they talk about Jesus, they're converted. Now, hear me out on this. I'm talking about people in the church. If we're so focused on works, we have forgot Christ. But when we focus on the meaning by which we live out our life by applying works, Jesus then is the center. If you listen to people, you can hear very carefully. If you attend to their voices and what they are saying, friends, I'm talking to the church now. There are a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord, but many of them are lost. And I want to talk to the church today because there are many in the church that say, Lord, I do this, I do that, and I've done this. What if I failed you, Lord? Jesus says, go and sell everything that you have. Follow me and you shall have eternal life. But many turn away sorrowful because they are prideful in the works by which they have obtained. Let me tell you this, friends. Listen to the communication of other people. You can hear in their voices whether or not they are converted. How so? When they speak of Jesus. When Jesus is the solution to the problem, not by what we eat or how we act or by what we wear. You follow what I'm saying? Jesus is the center of our life. Jesus is our conversion. Jesus is the one that helps us make these changes. So what do you do with the smoker? Just called me up the other day. Just wanted to let you know I'm a smoker. You know, don't confess to me. I can't take away that sin. I will pray for you. But friends, let me ask you this. Would Jesus do it? No. Then why are you doing it? The only person that can help you in this situation is Christ. This is a crisis by which only Jesus can help you with. I cannot help you. No other person can help you. We can pray. We can encourage. And I can tell you to walk up mountains and drink this and do that and do all these things. It may help. But friends, the ultimate solution to the victory is found in Christ alone. When Jesus went to the cross and He stretched forth His hands and He died on the cross of Calvary for redemption for all humanity, friends, He died so that you personally can have victory over any sin, any temptation that comes your way. And friends, we must point people to the cross. We cannot, and I've made this mistake before. You know, I go down the list, drink plenty of water, get plenty of exercise, do this, do that, and do all this, and do all these things. And then at the very end, may the Lord bless you and keep you as you go out the door. I've made that mistake. Hypocritical. Do as I say, not as I do. Because why? Jesus wasn't the center of my life, but I have to turn that around, friends. If people want victory over sin, we can't tell them how to do it. We must lead them to the one that can transform and change. And I guarantee you, friends, when people are converted and when they fall in love with Jesus, Jesus shows them the path of victory. Amen? He will lead them to the open door to victory. He may call upon you and I to help and give some guidance and direction, but He will lead them to the path of victory. And friends, never once should we be able to say, I helped that person overcome sin or temptation. It was only Christ who gave them the victory. I don't know if I ever pet that cat backwards that day. I don't think my dad was being angry with me or anything, but That tossy far young mucker didn't like to be pet backwards. My dad shared that with me, and I quit petting the cat backwards. It made a lot of sense. How would you like to have somebody come up behind you and mess up your hair when you... Maybe someone's already got messed up here. I don't know. But, you know, we wouldn't really like that, you know. It goes against the grain of things. And what I want to say to you today is be careful as we're ministering to other people that you do not get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have His work in that person's life. Don't act as the Holy Spirit, friends. Sad place to be. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we only have two more hours, so we'll be fine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Notice what the Bible here says. Talking to Timothy, Paul's writing a letter to Timothy. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but thou be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity." In other words, what you preach, let it be an example in your life. In other words, don't be one of those hypocrites that say, "Do as I say, not as I do," but be one that says, "Do as I say and as I do." In other words, friend, emulate the power of Jesus in your life. What you preach, you better be living up to it. Amen? You will be a power to those when you live up to the light. Friends, I would dare say this. If you are not practicing it in your life, don't expect other persons to practice it in their lives. And you can see that in your children, can't you? Amen? You know what I'm saying, right? If you do it, your kids are going to do it. Funny thing how people try to hide things from their kids. Kids are all knowing. I don't know how it is, but I don't know. They have something that God has given them. You know, they can see through you. You know, they know when you ain't telling the full truth and nothing but the truth. You follow what I'm saying? So, you know, as we practice, it's going to affect our children. Don't be fooled, friends. Have you ever been to a home where a couple has just got done arguing? You know, for the last 6, 8, 10 hours, maybe the last year or so, you walk into that room and they can put on a front like they had never put on before, but you know they were into it, you know. You can just sense the tension in there. You can feel it. You can smell it. You can breathe it. And they're smiling. It's kind of like what we do on our way to church, you know. My wife and I had a big fat argument this morning, you know. Don't ever drive the car again. You know, mad. She's yelling at me. I'm screaming at her. As soon as we get to church, man, we put on a happy face. Everything's good. We didn't have an argument this morning, by the way. But you get the idea. Did we have one this morning? Can't remember now. Two of them? Anyways. But you get the idea, you see. We put on these fronts. What would happen one day? I think if your brother or sister in the church came up to you one day and said, "Brother, sister, how are you doing today?" And you said, "You know what, I'm not doing too well. I don't think they know what to do. Now what do I do? We can pray for them, can't we? Pray with them. You know, be honest. It doesn't mean you have to go to every single person and say, "Hey, I've done this and I've done that and this is what's happened in my life this week." No. But, you know, don't forget, we're brothers and sisters. Right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12, he goes on to say, "Let no man despise your youth." In other words, he was being challenged because he was a young man. "But be thou an example of the believers." Be a what? An example to the believers. In word and in your conversation. The words that we speak and the things that we say have an impact for all eternity, friends. And how I know this. Boy, I've seen this happen in my life over and over again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible reads here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Another example of practicing what you preach. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. How do we do this? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible reads, "Even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us..." What did Christ do? He left us to be an example that you should do what? follow in His steps. Friends, this is how we become, this is how we are identified as Christians, is because we do what Jesus did. Amen? We're followers of Christ, we follow in His footsteps. Notice it says here, Christ suffered for us, leaving you and I, as an example to the rest of the world that we are followers when we follow in His footsteps. When you say you are a Christian, are you really a Christian? Are you really a Christian? People can see right through you. And I know I've had my bad days where I've had to come back and apologize maybe to a cashier or a checkout clerk, you know, who rang something up wrong. What? Can't you read? I mean, come on. I may not have been that dramatic, but you didn't get the point. You know, it's very easy to get uncomfortable in a situation and not think. You know, and we act out because that human nature is still there. You got to come back. There was one time I was really frustrated. I turned my car in to get it fixed. I won't tell you which dealership. My car's a Ford. But anyways, I turned my car in to get it repaired. And typically they have, it was their dealing. It was their problem. It was their warranty. And I needed a car. And I told them, I said, look, you know, typically when it's under their coverage, they give you a car. They didn't give me a car. I said, what am I supposed to do? Walk home now? I got a lot to do today, you know. And the guy said, I don't have a car. I said, well, you need to talk to somebody and get a car because I need a car. We don't have one. The last one went out. I said, look, sir, you got all kinds of cars sitting out there in that parking lot. There's got to be one out there that I can use, you see. I'm not going to give you a car, sir. And I said, look, is your manager here? Because this isn't right. According to your policies, it says that I should be able to get one of your cars. We don't have one. The last one went out. I said, I want you to find me a car. Well, he says, I'll give you a ride home. How's that? I said, how about I use that car? He didn't like that. He said, I can give you a ride home. I said, do you have a car? I can use your car. You know, and this was years ago, but the point is, I was upset, you know. I was upset. Mad. I had a lot to, you know. I went home. I thought, what in the world am I thinking? You know, I thought I was a Christian. You know, I don't want anybody to know what just happened here. You know, I thought I was a Christian. Now all you know, so now I'm really in trouble. But so I went back and stood in long line and humbled, you know. Sir, I'm really sorry for the way I behaved. And I understand that, you know, you got a busy schedule. I got a busy schedule. A lot of people have been. I said, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? He said, I didn't really pay attention. I get it all the time. So, well, I don't want to be one of those all the timers, okay? So I gave him an envelope with some money, and I said, will you at least take lunch on me, you know? And again, I wasn't paying off my sin, you follow what I'm saying? But I went the extra mile to make things right, you know? So I gave him some money for lunch, and I said, at least have lunch on me. I know you didn't deserve it. I was just in a bad mood, and I apologize. You know, sometimes we have to backtrack. We have to retrace our steps and go back and fix those wrongs and make them right. We have to go back because we're asking people and we're doing things differently. How many times have I felt embarrassed where I've asked people to do certain things that I know that I wasn't living up to, and how can I expect? And I think I don't know if I have this quote in here, but it just came to my mind here, talking about their pastors, the preachers. I don't think I have it in here. We can never expect that the church or... I'm just going to have to paraphrase it for you. But the church will never get any higher than where the leadership is. In other words, the spiritual quality of the leader. If it's low, the church is going to be low. If there's a high expectation of the spiritual quality of an individual, the church is going to have an expected standard. And that goes for all leadership within the church, not just the pastor. And that goes from deacons, the elders, the deaconesses, and, you know, the whole nine yards. Spiritual quality of a leadership. Well, that's a whole sermon by itself, but well, let's continue on. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 11, and then we're going to come back to our hypocrites. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Let such as one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are in present. In other words, what he's saying is, we practice what we preach. What we tell to you in letters and what we ask of you when we are present, we are going to do the same. Now, talk about a guarantee. You see, friends, there are many times people do not want to come to the church because I've heard this over too, you know. I don't want to go to a church. They're filled with hypocrites. You really know what a hypocrite is, sir? You know, they don't want to come into the church. So there's, yeah, you're going to have that problem. But what a guarantee that we could say, what I say and what I do, they go hand in hand. What I say, I will also emulate and I will do in my life. What I preach and what I teach, I will also do. In other words, the words that I speak, I will also act out in my life. But friends, you cannot do this. It is impossible to accomplish unless Christ Jesus is the center of your life. Unless Christ Jesus is the center of your mantle. Unless Jesus is center of the whole being of your nature. You, friends, cannot do this in your life. But what a guarantee if we could give to the rest of the world what we preach and what we say, we will also act out in our deeds and our actions when you are present. And when you aren't present, we will be held accountable to our words for what we say. We will also do when you are not watching us. Can you imagine what a church would be like if what we did at church is the same that we did at home, and is what we do at home the same we do at work, and the list goes on and on and on. What we think and how we act, everything that we preach and teach, everything. We follow in the principle by which Christ has made a standard for us. We act like Jesus. Period. What we preach, we will also teach. And what we teach, we will also act out in our lives. Friends, God is looking for a people. He is looking for a people that will be responsible with their words and their actions. They will be combined with a Christian effort. And I'm appealing to all of us today. Stop asking others to do what you are not doing yourself. But start living the life by which Christ has anointed on you. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. There's two principles I want to look at here, and then we're going to go to our opening scripture today. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. Notice what Jesus says here. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, 13. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. In other words, by the way that we act, a hypocritical life can withhold people from entering the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we could become the stumbling block for people to enter into the gates of heaven because of our actions, because of our choosings, because of our life. Woe unto you, he says, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither you suffer them that are entering to go in. In other words, we can become the stumbling block by saying, do as I say, not as I do. If we do not emulate or if we do not practice what we preach, friends, people can be barred from the kingdom of heaven just by our actions. No wonder God said in the book of Ezekiel, their blood will be required on your head. You follow that principle? You must live and preach and teach what Christ has required of you. What is the end result of these hypocrites? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 24, verse 51. What is the end result of these hypocrites? He says here in Matthew 24, verse 51, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, he is talking about those that are lost. They're crying out, Lord, save me, but there's no hope. They are in their bitter end. They're in their bitter destruction. They are lashing out. They are chewing on their tongues because they have lost all hope. And God says, and Jesus is telling us this, that the hypocrites will also have their portion at that latter day. Living a false Christian life. Pretending to be a Christian when you are far from it. What is the solution, friends? What is the answer? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is our answer. That is our only solution. Come to the foot of the cross, dearly beloved. come to the foot of the cross. Proverbs chapter 15, 32 and 33, it says, "He that refuses instruction," or "he that refuses correction." Oh, brothers and sisters, when we come to the cross, Jesus will reveal to us our inconsistencies and He will show to us where we are playing games. He that refuses instruction or correction despises his own soul. In other words, if he is not willing to listen to the correction by the Lord, his soul is headed towards ruin. But notice this, he that heareth, or he that obeys the correction, reproof getteth understanding. In other words, but he that heareth reproof gets understanding. In other words, he preserves himself because he has learned. Are you willing to learn at the foot of the cross? Understanding passes a heart. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Friends, we must humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus. You see, that's what Jesus was crying out. "You hypocrites, you fools. If you had known who was in your midst, you would receive me gladly." You see, friends, the solution to the hypocritical life, the solution to this problem, is coming to the foot of Jesus. It's humility. Humility means bowing the knee and bowing the head at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what humility is all about. It's humility says, "Lord, I desire not my will, but your will to be done. I desire not my desires, my religious form, but your will be done. Show me, Lord Jesus, how to live. Show me how to walk. Show me where I must go. Lord Jesus, reveal to me your life in me. Live out your life in me." Jesus will not force himself upon you. We can only open the door. We have to open the door. That is humility, friends. Coming to the cross of Calvary and opening the door and allowing Jesus to come in. Oh, friends, dearly beloved, I've done it before. And I'm sure that there are some in here today. Praise God if you're not a hypocrite. But there are some here today, including myself, that need a revival in heart and mind. The only solution that I have to offer that I can see from Scripture is Jesus. Come to the foot of the cross. We live a hypocritical life when we don't study and pray. Do you know that? You know, if we just come once a week to hear the sermon and we're not praying and studying during the week, you're living a hypocritical life. If you haven't opened your Bible in a month or 2 weeks or 3 months or 3 years, you're living a hypocritical life. If you're not praying, you're living a hypocritical life. A form of godliness, but denying the power of. How does that work? Friends, having godliness means that there's power in working in your life. Yes, Lord. The power of God, friends. The one that said, "Let there be light," and boom, there was light. That same power, Jesus wants to be evident in your life. If you are not praying, if you are not studying, if you're not spending time with God, then you are a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. And the hypocrite will have his reward. So I challenge you today, friends. You want revival? You want that new life? You've got to come to the Word of God. Open the Bible. Spend time in prayer with Jesus. Communicate with Him. Let Him communicate to you. You and Him communicating together. Jesus will give a remedy to your problem. He will give you a solution to your challenge. God has never forsaken His children. When it's in His will, never has He forsaken His children. Your bread, your water will be sure. Now let's put this in a spiritual context now. You ready? The Word of God is always there. The water will be sure. Eternal life is promised to everyone who comes to Him. It will be there for you when you're ready to eat from the table of Christ. When you open the door, as Revelation 3 says, He stands at the door and He knocks. When you open that door, He will bring you the bread of life. He will bring you the water of life. Friends, there is the only hope is letting Jesus in, letting Christ have His work, letting Christ do His work in your life. The bread of life, your water, will be sure. Are you thirsting for heavenly things? Are you hungering for a better life? Then let Jesus in. It's all you have to do. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Let's pray together. Lord of heaven, praise be to your precious and holy name. I stand here today, Lord, speaking to my heart as well. Probably more so than any others. Living the Christian life isn't an easy one, but it sure is a rewarding one. When we follow you in service, when we give our lives to you and we let you have your way within us. Thank you that you do not force your way upon us, but you only invite us and give us an invitation. I ask of you today for these people. Lord, what is in their life that's not living up to the true standard? What are they pretending to do in their lives? I pray that they would lay this at the foot of the cross. They'd lay their burdens and their cares down. Lord, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, I pray, answer their prayer that they're praying right now. Hear the requests upon their hearts and minds and do for them, Lord Jesus, what they cannot do for themselves. Give them the hope of salvation and eternal life. Give them the confidence and the assurance. And Lord, if they are living a double standard, please, Lord, break them, but build them up again. May they be walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. May they truly be an example. May they be preachers of your word. Help us, Lord, not to focus on other people, but to keep our eye on you. Let us lay hold of heavenly things. Forgive me and forgive us of our sins. Those things that we have committed that have been against you and other people and where we have hurt others or even hurt our family members, forgive us, Lord. We ask that your mercy, Lord, be extended and that your forgiveness will be honored here today. So, Lord, we, Jesus, we ask for your peace right now, thanking you and praising you for the God that you are. Bless us, I pray, this hour in Jesus' name. Amen.